We always take the month of June. Really, in reality, our anniversary Sunday is in June. But what we do is we always take the month of June and we look back and kind of focus on what God has done over the last year, in our case here, over the last 4 years, and we just really talked about some of the things that we tried to instill in our own hearts and some of the great principles that God has given us. This year is more special than any other year because simply of the fact that we are installing our first deacons. And I'm going to explain today the process. I got two goals I want to do today. The first thing I want to do is I want to explain not only to the church membership here a little bit better what it's all about in the concept of being a deacon, but also to the folks that are here today. Maybe you have come today to be here for your family member, and to you, you're not very clear on what all is going on today. So the first thing I want to try to accomplish is to take you to the Bible and show you how the biblical process of leadership unfolds itself within the body of Christ. The second thing I want to do is I want to offer a charge to the men and the women here that are going to officially take the position of leadership of a deacon in our church. And that's why they're all kind of sitting down here in the front this morning. And in just a little bit, we're going to ordain them as deacons, and I'm going to explain that process and how that transpires and what all that entails. But I want you to just kind of follow along this morning. We'll be going to different places in the Bible, but I want you to just to follow along and kind of listen, and you can just kind of take out of it what you need to take out of it. Now, if you're a member of our church this morning, you should have got a letter or a copy of our Constitution. We've also done that where we have put together officially our Constitution and our bylaws so that everybody understands what it is. If you didn't get one of those, you can get one. We didn't try to exclude anybody today. It was just people were coming in so fast. We tried to get everybody a copy of it. If you didn't get one, you're welcome to have one. If you're not a member of this church, Kyle, where are you at? We need to put this on the website next week where anybody can look at it. And I had two men in our church, and I want to just take a moment and I want to thank John Porter and John Christensen for all the work that they did on this. And I sat down with them a while back and said, hey, look, it's time to do this. These two men have been in churches all of their lives. They have held positions of leadership in churches. And between the two of them, they had about 195 years of experience. So I asked them if they would sit down with me, and we detailed out a process. And I want to say, I want to publicly thank them for what they did. They turned what is normally just a boring thing that means absolutely nothing to most people into a theological thesis on what our church believes. The reason why I want to put it on the website, you can read what we believe in our statement of faith, and at a glance, you'll know if you want to spend the gas money to come here or not. And that's the way I like it. We call ourselves Old Paths Baptist Church. That's out of Jeremiah chapter 6. And the nation of Israel was in a bad way when Jeremiah was the prophet. I know some of you think he was a bullfrog, but he wasn't. He was a prophet. And during that period of time, Israel's in a great despair. And God sent the Jeremiah prophet to them, and Jeremiah simply said this to the nation of Israel: you need to get back on the old paths. You need to get back the way it was when you and God were just like that. And he gives them the admonishment in the book of Jeremiah that the nation of Israel is a long way from where God wanted them to be. In fact, they're about to go into Babylonian captivity, from which they are going to have a very tough time. And the parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament are throughout the Bible. And I'm going to make reference to those as we go through today. But certainly the church today is much like it was back in Jeremiah's day. And if there ever was a time when the church of Jesus Christ needed to get back on the old paths, it's the church today. We've strayed so far from what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be. And I really appreciate the work that they put into it and all that they did in working out the theological part of it, and it's a great work in itself. But on the beginning of it there, you're going to find an article that says an open letter from the pastor. Now, I put this in, and I want to read it to you because we're going to base where I go off of this. I put this in there that anybody, anytime, any place, and if you didn't get a copy, I'll just listen to me as I read it. that anybody, anytime, any place would understand from the very beginning where we were in our church, so they could decide if that's what they're looking for or not. It simply says this: the goal of Old Paths Baptist Church is to follow New Testament scripture and to be as close as possible to the New Testament example and model of what a church should be and how it should operate. We believe the Bible is God's final authority in all things of faith and practice. We further believe it sets forth clear role models for us to follow. We believe the church at Antioch to be the model church for us and will be the example of how we should operate as a New Testament church. We believe that the leadership of the church today, as with the church of Antioch, should come from within, as men and women grow and develop spiritually through the ministry. They are then recognized by the church body to be separated under ministry and become leaders in the church through a spiritual growth process and not through a political voting process or a popularity contest. We believe this spiritual growth process starts with a pastor personally training men and women in the Word of God and using the model of Paul's teaching Timothy, and over time implementing a biblical training program of teaching and training men and women in the Bible in the ministry. We follow the example of the early church at Antioch, as a church are free from any form of church politics or management by committee, but rather through the biblical process of God leading the pastor and men and women in our church to follow His plan for our church. We believe the Spirit of God works in and through the pastor as the spiritual leader and shows and guides him through the leading of the church's ministries. He then, through prayer and teaching, relates biblical concepts and principles to the leadership and the body of the church, which will be confirmed by the Holy Spirit of God, therefore forming a biblical accountability system. We believe the book of Romans to be the foundation of faith and doctrine of our church. And the book of Romans forms the foundation in what we believe, just as it did in the New Testament churches that Paul wrote to. We believe the church at Corinth, as outlined in 1 Corinthians, to be what not to do in ministry, and our church's guide to ministry is outlined in 2 Corinthians. We believe that the church of Thessalonica is our model of faith, while the book of Titus is our model of stewardship of all that God has given us. We believe the book of Philemon to be our model for our liberty in Christ, and the book of Revelation, our model for understanding our purpose as a church and understanding of our position in relationship to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As for the Bible, we stand totally and completely on the King James 1611 Authorized Version, believing that it is an infallible, inerrant, complete, and perfect Word of God in English language given to the English-speaking world. We further believe that it was inspired by God and preserved by God as the perfect Word of God without proven error. Finally, we do not follow the standard model of most Baptist churches today. We are not associated with any Baptist fellowships, conventions, conferences, but stand totally autonomous as a body of believers in the last days who are totally dependent on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God for everything we are, we do, and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus today. And Lord, I ask You to guide us today. This is a great day for our church, great day for me personally. I've seen after 4 years of laboring in the Word of God, the men and the women today that have risen up to leadership. And yet, Lord, the host behind them, that in the next year, the next 2 years, will be right there where they're at. It's just like raising crops. It's a continual harvest of leadership. And I'm so excited for the men today and the women today that have been set apart by this church for the aspect of ministry. And yet, Lord, may this be the goal of everybody in our church as they grow spiritually in the Word of God. Thank You today for the friends. Thank You for the family that are here. We pray, Father, that this will be a great, blessed day for everyone involved. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. Now, the book of Acts, as you saw in the open letter, is really my model for building a New Testament church. I might as well tell you before we go any farther. I should have waited to pray. That way you could have got up and left after I told you that if you didn't want to stay. Too late, you're trapped now. I've never been to Bible college. Never been to seminary. I am a product of a local New Testament church. I'm a product of what I try to do in these young men's lives. A long time ago, when I got saved and got right with God, a man took me under his wing, as he did hundreds of other young men. And he understood the biblical process that Paul talks about of training men for the ministry. He invested his life in me. He didn't ship me off to some school where he left me at the hands of men who didn't believe the Word of God. He understood his responsibility as a pastor, first and foremost, was not to build a building. It was not to see how big a crowd you could get. The job of the pastor was to take the men and the women that God gave him and began to invest his life into their life one person at a time. You don't build a church with mass evangelism. Not today, anyhow, if he ever did. You don't build a church for God. And just because you have a large crowd does not mean you have a biblical New Testament church. He understood the process of taking a young man or a young lady under his wing and teaching them the biblical process. And that process is what led to me to be in the ministry. All I'm doing, all this church is about, is continuing that process. And what these men and women are sitting before you, as the host of others that in years to come will sit before this church and hear a message like the one I'm preaching today, and their family will come, that's what this church is all about. It's taking the things that God has given to us and then committing them to faithful men. That's the job of the church. And we believe that the local church is the process for teaching leadership. We also believe from the book of Acts that leadership comes from within the church. That my job is to take those men and women, as a man did with me, and begin to put them into the process of helping them fall into the concepts of the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God to help develop them. We don't fall for the standard Baptist mentality today. And very frankly, and I don't know where you go to church, and this is not a personal attack on your church, but I've been in this business for almost 40 years now. And I can tell you this, most churches today do not follow New Testament biblical form of building or structuring a church. That's not a criticism, that's just a fact. Most of them have become big businesses. Most of them that are big businesses have become political machineries. And as I said earlier, the nation of Israel had fallen into disarray. And much like the nation of Israel, if you would go to Israel today and you would look at the Jews that are in the Palestine and in Jerusalem, and compare them with what the Bible says the Jews are to be in the Old Testament, you would find that they are nowhere even recognizable of what they once were in the Old Testament. They are so far from God. In fact, the Bible has a phrase that he talks about the nation of Israel when he says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Oh, they have all the rituals. They have all their sacrifices. They have all the things that they do. But none of it is concerned with God, and very frankly, 90% of it is not found in the Bible anymore. And if you would look at the nation of Israel as they are today and compare them with the Bible of what God intended for them to be, they're not even a close resemblance of what they should be. You know, there's many parallels between the nation of Israel and the church. Sad to say, that's where the church is at today. The church is hardly resembles of what the New Testament. It chuckles me when I watch the guys on television that talked about comparing themselves to the Apostle Paul. I heard one guy talking about the fact that his ministry was much like Paul's ministry. And I thought to myself, and I watched out as the camera panned the crowd and how the people were hanging on to every word. And I thought to myself, that just goes to show you where God's people are at today. Here's a man that is in a Taj Mahal someplace, probably even in a home of $400,000, $500,000. It got everything he could ever want, has money in the bank account, has everything that he has, and yet he wants to compare himself with the Apostle Paul, who at the end of his life, the only stocks and bonds that he had were on his hands and his feet. But we like to compare ourselves to those kind of situations because it's a politically correct thing to do. We like to give the impression that we are really suffering for God when we're not suffering for God. That we're really like the Apostle Paul when we're not like the Apostle Paul. You're not like the Apostle Paul till you get your head cut off in a Roman jail someplace for standing on the Word of God. But we like to pretend those things. Israel is a pretend nation today. And the church is a pretend church. I don't argue with anybody. I don't get in fights with anybody. I just know what I know, and I understand that I don't want this church to be a pretend church. When we elect deacons, and we're going to talk about here in a little bit, we want to understand is the biblical process. One of the things that the book of Acts teaches, and it teaches probably in the number one concept, and it teaches many things, is that leadership comes from within. It comes from within. The book of Acts is much like the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings. In the book of Genesis, it sets the format for the rest of the Old Testament. The book of Acts is just like that for the New Testament. The book of Acts does for the New Testament what Genesis does for the Old Testament. It defines everything for you that from that point on you know what you should be, and it lays out the models of everything that God wants you to be. It's very clear that my job as pastor is to train leadership. It's very clear that my job as a pastor is not to build buildings. It's not to run around the country and become popular. My job is to stay in the church that God has given me and to take the men and the women as they come in and let God work through me to train up leadership as this church grows, that it grows from within. That the stability of this church is not what you see in the crowd, but the depth of the spirituality of the people in this church. This church will be as only good to God in numbers as it is in depth of what you know about God in the Bible. This church will only be as strong as its weakest link. My job is to provide a vision for what a church is. We started that when we started our church 4 years ago, when we just recapped it in the last couple of weeks about how to build a church out of Nehemiah and Ezra. My job is to provide a vision and show you how you fit into that. Let the Holy Spirit of God begin that process in your life to build you to the place where you can become God's man and God's woman. The book of Acts, as you most of you know this, is a transitional book. A lot of things going on in the book of Acts. A lot is happening. And I don't really want to focus on all that today. I want to focus on where we're at and give you just a little background of what the church really is. I've already told you that the church is not what it's supposed to be. I would do you a great injustice now if I didn't show you what the church should be. And so I want to do that. In the book of Acts, there's a lot of things going on. The book of Acts basically brings you from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's a book that shows you that God temporarily is finished with the nation of Israel. And now he ushers in the church age and he's going to restore the nation of Israel at some point. But now we've entered into what we commonly call the church age or the age of grace. And, you know, God is doing some things. But one of the other great transitions, and most people miss this, one of the great transitions of the book of Acts is this. God is transitioning his son from earth back to heaven. And when he transitions him from earth back to heaven, he's now got a replacement for his son. Did you ever stop and wonder why God stopped his son's life at 33 years of age? Did you ever wonder why that in his lifetime, the Savior of the world, so to speak, the one that when John the Baptist saw him said, the Lamb of God that taketh away all the sins of the world? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hey, how does that work when he was only here for 33 years? And how does that work when he never traveled? I don't think he ever traveled more than 50 miles outside of where he was born. How in the world did God intend to reach the world when he only left his son down here for 33 years and really his public ministry was only for 3.5 years? How did he intend to do that? Well, when Christ went back to heaven, this is the transition that you must see today. When Christ went back to heaven, when God is enacting that transition, God replaced his son with three things. And it's these three things that you have to understand if you're going to be the church. The first thing he replaced himself with was the Holy Spirit of God. Never before had the Holy Spirit of God come to indwell men and women. In the Old Testament, it came and it left and it came and it left. But never before had the Old Testament indwelt believers. Never before had it come to seal them under the day of redemption. And now the Holy Spirit of God in the early part of the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2 suddenly like a mighty rushing wind comes down and fills men. Never to leave again. The first thing that God replaced his son with when he took him back to heaven in that transition was the Holy Spirit of God. The second thing he replaced himself with was the Word of God. The Word of God, all they had was an Old Testament. And through the process of time throughout the book of Acts, the New Testament begins to be written down. It begins to be circulated to the churches. John writes the last books of the Bible around 90 AD on the Isle of Patmos. And by 90 AD, less than 60 years after Christ goes back to heaven, the Bible's now complete. And now Christ has, God has replaced His Son with the Holy Spirit of God, which now with the Word of God. And then the third thing that He replaced Himself with was the church. There was no New Testament church before the book of Acts. God knew that He wanted to replace the body of His Son with another body. You know another name for the church? It's called the body of Christ. You know why it's called the body of Christ? Because you and I replaced the physical body that was here. Stop and think about that for a moment. I'll come back to that in a second. So when God replaced His Son, He replaced it with three things. He replaced it with the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God lead and guide you into all truth. But if you don't have truth, where is He going to lead you? So the second thing He replaced Himself with was the truth, the Word of God. Now, God has a job for you and I to do. He's given you the Spirit of God to lead and guide you. He's given you the Word of God that's like your roadmap to show you where to go. But you need a vehicle. The vehicle was the local church. Here's how it works. It's real simple. And by the way, this helps you understand how screwy it is out there in churches today. You know, some of the ungodliest stuff goes on in churches today. You know, this church, we sing the old hymns in this church, and we always sing the old hymns in this church. You know why? Because most of the modern music out there is just worldly, that's why. And I'm not against some things, but the bottom line is this. You know what? The church is not what it's supposed to be. It's not doing, understanding what it's supposed to be. Did it ever bother you why Christ went back to heaven at 33? Did you ever stop and sometime, maybe when you're just thinking about it, did you ever come to the conclusion, why did God take him back? There's a verse in the Bible that's a great verse found over there in John. I think it's around John chapter 15. Or maybe it's 14. Down around verse 12. And Jesus says this. He says, greater things will you do than I have done. Now, how in the world can you or I do greater things than Jesus did? He was the Son of God. What did he mean when he said to other people, greater things will you do than I did? You know why? Because the plan of God on this transition was to replace his Son with those three things. The Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the church, the body of Christ. You know why? Because the church is to pick up where he left off and to finish what he started. You and I as a church exist for one reason, one purpose, one thing alone, and it is to pick up where he left off. From the time in the book of Acts where you find their first called Christians, they are picking it up and knowing exactly what they're supposed to do. They are taking it to the world. They are taking it to the missionary journey. They're doing everything that Christ would have done if he stayed. But God never intended for him to stay. God intended him to come down, die on a cross for the sins of mankind, and then through his death bring about the church, the body of Christ, to finish what he started. Okay? The Spirit of God is what you have that leads you. The church, this church, your body, it's the body of Christ. But what good is the church who has Christ's body if you don't have Christ's mind? So the Bible says over there in Corinthians in the book of Philippians that the Word of God is the mind of Christ. Now you have everything you need. You have the Spirit of God to lead you. You have the body by which you're going to do the work. And now you have the mind of Christ that shows you what to do and what not to do through the models in the Bible. Now, with what I just said, you know what's the problem with the churches today? You know why there's so much screwy stuff going on in the churches? You know why there's so many preachers that are doing all the things that have nothing to do with anything else, building their dynasties down here? I'll tell you what's wrong with the church. In a very simple analogy, the church has a body, but the church has lost its mind. Christianity is an insane asylum run by the inmates. It's like the book of Judges. Every man's doing what's right in their own eyes, but there's no king in Israel. And what we're finding today, the churches do not even resemble what God intended for them to be. You know how I know that? Because in churches, this church too. In churches, you got Christians who do all kinds of things except win people to Christ. You got Christians that go to church, but in church for 25, 30 years. They've never won a soul to Christ. They think God saved them to drive a bus, or God saved them to drive this, or do this, or do that, or do this. No, God saved you for one purpose. That is to reproduce yourself as a child of God, spiritually. Now, this church got it down physically. But you need to, one verse this church got would be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. I think most of you quit reading the Bible when you hit that verse. It's got to go beyond that. We're to reproduce ourselves as individuals. And in time, this church will need to reproduce itself. That's what raising the leaders is all about. That's the job. And the church today is the body without a mind. So they have no clue of what they're supposed to be doing in most cases. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some good churches out there. Obviously, there are. But I'm saying, just like the nation of Israel is not what God intended it to be, the body of Christ has lost God's mind and does not understand their function and their job today. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, you'll find within this church, there's two offices. Paul makes references to the pastors and the deacons. Within every church, there should be two offices that are officially given as offices of the church. One is the office of a pastor. We're going to ordain Ray Stewart to the pastor today. He's going to take up an office. He's going to become a pastor. We've got some 13, 14 men that are going to be ordained as deacons. They're going to fulfill an office in this church. There's only two offices that are listed, pastor and deacon. Now, there's another group of people found in the Bible called elders. And they are a very special group where the Bible says that they are the overseers. And what happens is this. This is how it works. The elders is not an office. It's not an official designated office. It's a process of growth. As you men are becoming deacons today, and as some of you men down the line will become deacons, it's really the next spiritual step for you. And you come to the point where now you're entering into the entry level of leadership. As you develop yourself from here, though you remain a deacon, some of you will enter into that spiritual growth process where you become an elder. An elder is someone who understands totally and completely. When I went into the Army a number of years ago, when I graduated from basic training, they gave us that typical pep talk. And the guy that got up there said something that I didn't understand exactly what he meant when he said it, but I look back on it and I understand it now. He said, you know what? He said, you do the best job you can, you keep your nose clean, and you be the best soldier you can. And he says, in time, in 5 or 6 years, if you stay with it, you'll figure out how all this thing works. And I didn't understand that when he said that, but I look back on it now, and the military is a very complicated thing. There's all kinds of levels of command, all kinds of concepts you've got to understand for it to work as a cohesive unit. And you don't just go through basic training and get to that point where you walk out and saying, now I know you think you can whip the world when you graduate from basic and you find out the first bar you go into on your first leave that that's not true. You walk in there and say, I want to take on the 5 biggest guys in here. And well, you know, and you wind up getting killed in the process. And like most good soldiers, right after you lose that battle, you'll reevaluate your position. But you don't know anything about the intricate workings of it, but in time you do. And today, you're coming into an entry level of ministry. You've been in this church now, some of you, for at least 3 years, and you've come through the process where God has used you, He has blessed your life, blessed your job, blessed your family, and now you're at a point where you're coming in to take on some major areas. But your growth and your learning continues on. And some of you will enter into that point as an elder where you now are fully functional in understanding in every aspect what the ministry is. Just like there's a lot of different aspects to the military, there's a lot of different aspects to the ministry. Isn't it all about just showing up on Sunday? Isn't it all just knowing about the 4 spiritual laws in John 3:16 or the Romans Road or the Matthew Highway or the Timothy Turnpike? It's more about understanding all the concepts of how it all goes together, how this body functions and works. That's the key. Now, in every church I've ever been associated with, the standard text, whenever they install deacons, the standard text for whenever they talk about deacons is always 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. In 35 years of being in churches, I don't think I've ever heard a pastor, when he started to talk about deacons, this is the standard text that everybody goes to. And when you want to talk about deacons and you want to lay out deacons and you want to do this with deacons, they just always go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. So in keeping with the biblical Bible concepts, let's all turn to Acts chapter 6. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 deals with the qualifications of a deacon. It doesn't define what a deacon is. You know, if you've been around here long enough in your Bible, there's a rule of Bible called the law of first mention. That simply means that usually when you find something the first time in the Bible, it usually defines what it is for the rest of the Bible. Just one of those little things that God put into His Bible. And the first time you find deacons showing up is not over in 1 Timothy, it's in Acts chapter 6. So if you want to find the definition from the Bible of what a biblical deacon is, not necessarily as qualification. If you weren't qualified, you wouldn't be here. But I want you to understand, I'm not worried about your qualifications. My concern today is you understand your responsibility. So for everybody involved, if you got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 6. If you didn't bring one, don't worry about it. I'll just read it here and we'll be fine. 6:1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, who when they set before the apostles, when they had they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, in this passage here, we find that this is where you find your first deacons. Not up to this point has deacons ever been called. We're going through a transition in the book of Acts here. There are no deacons in the Old Testament. We now have come to a point where the New Testament church is coming into effect. It's being transitioned in. And God says, okay, now we're going to install our first deacons. And they pick 7 men. Now, in these 7 men really are the 2 models for being a deacon. I told you when I read the open letter, Bible's full of models. If you want to be successful in the ministry, learn the models. If you want, you don't need to go to somebody's seminar. You don't need to buy somebody's tapes or somebody's books. The book's already been written. It can't be improved upon. Learn the models. God wrote you a book that has all the models in it. It's your manual for ministry. It's your handbook for ministry. Everything you need is in this book if you just learn the models. And the 2 models for deacons are Stephen and Philip. We'll come back to them here in just a little bit. And I want to talk to you about the concept of deacons. Now, the first thing he says in verse 3, then we'll come back and look at these 2 guys here very quickly. Now, the first thing he says is in verse 3. He says, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. Now, there's a couple of very important issues here. And again, I want this, as we go through this now, I want this for, first of all, the whole church's understanding. I want you to know why we're doing. I don't want the, you know, when I grew up in churches, you know, the deacon's thing was just another thing. It didn't have anything special to it. I want this to be, when we do this, I want it to be special. I want our children to know it's special. I want everybody that's associated with it to know that this is really a transforming of your life. After this day, in a lot of ways, you'll never be the same again. You can't afford to be the same again. And this is the tremendous responsibility that comes with taking leadership. See, up to this point, you could just be Joe Blow. You could go be part of everyone, part of do whatever you want to do. You could just be buddies with anybody, whatever the case. That's all going to change today. Everything from this point on about you and what you do now is going to have a reflection on the ministry before it had a reflection on Christ and Christianity in a broad general sense. That's bad enough. Now it's going to have a reflection on this church and ultimately me. When you screw up and somebody says, what in the world is he a deacon for? That reflects back on my leadership. See? And I don't want to have to answer those questions. So don't screw up. Like a lady one time, you know, when you go preach, you know, people like you to sign your Bibles. We were up in some place preaching a number of years ago, me and a couple other guys, and this dear old sweet lady had been in this church for probably 175 years, and she was a sweetheart. And she'd come over, and she'd have you sign her Bible when you were done, you know. And I looked at her Bible, you know, and she had some great preachers in there. I felt even ashamed even putting my name to the list. I mean, she had guys like, she had J. Frank Norris's signature in there. She had Dr. Dow. She had this guy. She had some of the greatest preachers of the last 50 years. And I said, well, yeah, I'd be humbled. And I wouldn't be, I'd be humbled to sign your Bible, you know. And so she gives me the Bible, and I go to get my pen. She said, no, she says, here, use the pencil. And I said, well, that's fine. I said, it'll last longer. He said, no, I have all, she said, don't you see, they're all in pencil. And I said, well, that's fine. I said, most people would have it in pen. She said, yeah, I don't. I said, why? She said, best call you ever screw up, I'll just erase your name out. Don't screw up. Now, the first thing he talks about here, and as I said, I want the church to understand it, but I want the charge to be to you today. A couple of very important issues here. First of all, the Bible gives the clear directive that a deacon is not to be a new Christian. You don't just pick somebody. And you know what? We waited 4 years to put our deacons in. And, I would rather have no deacons than to put deacon in that aren't supposed to be, that are ready to be deacons. I don't like to do things just because you do it. One of the reasons I disassociate myself with most other Baptist churches is because they live in a little world that doesn't exist. And I don't know where they got it. Well, yeah, I do. They lost their mind. But they live in a world that does not exist. I was told, the moment we started our church, I was told by a guy that you'll never grow if you don't have a building. That's your own. Hello? We've grown 30 people a year thereabouts ever since we started. I'm glad we don't have a building. I couldn't have handled that many more coming in faster than that. But they live in this world, see? I had a man tell me one time, he looked, raised his eyebrows when he said, well, what's your schedule like throughout the week for your church? And I said, we have Sunday morning, we have a Thursday night Bible study. And immediately he jumped on it. You don't have Sunday night church service? And I said, no, we don't. He said, well, I said, God ain't going to bless if you don't have Sunday night church service. So you know what I did? I just took my Bible and I said, here, show me in the Bible where it's a Sunday night church service. Show me. I want to see it. I'll start one the moment you can show me it's in there. He says, you have a Sunday school? I says, no. He says, oh, you got a Sunday school. I said, when did the Sunday school start? What was the man's name who started Sunday school, and what year did he start it? He didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue. People like to pretend themselves they're experts. You know, the Chiefs have never had much of a good football season. I've been here now for almost 30-some years, and we're still in rebuilding. But you know what? That's a tough sport. And I respect anybody. But what really gets me is these armchair quarterbacks. The games are always on Sunday. Monday, I always go down to the place where I work out. You know, I go down a couple times a week. And when you go to the locker room there, everybody, oh, you got to hear them. I mean, I don't know what the Chiefs' problem is. They just needed to hang out at the locker room at Bally and hire all these guys. They'd go to the Super Bowl. These guys know everything. I mean, here's a guy standing over here. I mean, he's stark naked. And he's got another guy over here, and they're telling him what they did wrong. Now, this guy, he hadn't seen his toes in 30 years. If he had to run out in case of a fire, he'd die of a heart attack. But he's got all the answers, see? You know what I'd love? This will never happen. I watch those boys and come in out of those huddles, you know, and they're out there trying to win a game, and they're getting beat up, you know, but they never quit. And they're out there, you know, and I can just see one of these guys, you know, 300 and 400 pounds trotting out there, you know, to show them how to do it. And this quarterback, you know, is all bloody and beat up. You know, he's been in the battle. He's been fighting the thing. And he's down there, you know, and finally this guy comes trudging in, and the linebackers and the tailbackers and the quarterbackers and the nickelbackers and all the rest of them in there, you know. I don't know anything about football. I sure hope this story goes somewhere. But anyway, they're down there, you know, and they're all beat up. And suddenly the quarterback says, okay, it's all right. Big boys here are going to show us how to do it. Here's the ball, big boy. Show us how to play the game of football. Show us what you got. What a joke that would be. Let me tell you something. There's more to the ministry what you've just been told goes on in the ministry. And I'll do whatever needs to be done. But you know what? I ain't doing it just because it's been done all those years. You know what? It's been done all those years and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Guy says, you don't have a Sunday school. Show it to me in the Bible. Doesn't have a clue. I mean, he's talking with most people about the Bible in churches is like talking to a 3-year Eskimo about nuclear bombs. Has no clue. And when you come to the Bible, you realize that there's a process that God has. And when you look at it and you understand it and you realize it, you find out that it's not a novice. You got to have somebody who has an understanding of what's going on. You realize that there's things that you do. Don't get caught up in the Baptist mentality. Don't get caught up in what everybody tells you because it's been done for so long. Yeah, it's been done for so long and it's not working. All kinds of screwy stuff out there today. And you got to be able to separate what is right from what is wrong. You've got to know what the Bible says and what everybody else says. And I look at things out here, and that's why I don't have a lot to do with it. Because you know what? I understand what the Bible says. And the bottom line is this. My job as a pastor is not to build a building. I don't ever care if we have a building. That never bothered me a bit. You know what? The real church is in these seats. My job is to do that. It's God's job to give us a building. And I realize that most Baptist churches, they have people come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night because that's their control thing, see? They want to control you. They want to tell you what to do with your life. I don't want to tell you what to do with your life. I will tell you what the Bible says and tell you what the consequences of, but you know what? Life's choices, isn't it? I don't want you to do right one more inch than you want to do what's right. It's your responsibility to be a leader. It's your responsibility to learn what the Bible says and to apply it. A deacon has to know what's going on. A leader has to know what's going on. And yet, when you look at this, you know, these people down here, I got to tell you, I didn't pick these people. I mean, I picked them off the list, but I didn't say, well, I really like him, so he's a deacon. I don't like him. Hey, I'll tell you right now, there's some people on here I don't like. This is not a popularity contest. It's not who's Bob's buddy. It's about when they looked around in the book of Acts, he said, look out among you. Find the people who are already doing it. There's a great rule, guys, if you ever get to be a pastor or you ever get into some place of leadership, it's a simple rule, but it's one of the greatest fundamental rules of leadership you'll ever find. If somebody is not willing to do it before they have the job, they'll never do it after they have the job. And you can take that through the rest of your life. Let me tell you something, sweetheart, and this is not part of the message, but I'm just going to throw you a quarter. You can keep it. You're looking at getting married at some point in your life. If the guy doesn't be your spiritual leader before the job, before you get married, he won't do it after you're married. And vice versa. It's just the way that it is. People don't say, I'm going to do that, and then don't without doing it first. And you got to be where you're at because you have risen up in this church and said, I'll do that, I'll do this, or I'll take this responsibility. And I didn't have to go down a list. I just have to, in my mind, I knew who was doing it. Somebody said, well, I don't think so-and-so ought to be a deacon. Why is he a deacon? And I say, you know why? Because I like what he's doing more than I like what you're not doing. That's why. You have to understand what's going on. There are no junior deacons. I was in a church one time where they said, let's have some, we know what we need to do. We need to pick some deacons. We need to have some junior deacons. Junior deacons, they weren't ready to be full-fledged deacons, but we were going to put them in Because you know why we're putting them in? Some of them weren't coming to church. Some of them weren't tithing. Some of them weren't coming as well as we thought they should. So we thought if we made them a junior deacon, it would make them be spiritual. I've been in business meetings where they've called the deacons, and somebody said, and in different Sunday school classes, and so-and-so would say, here's my list of deacons. And they would say, well, I put this guy on here and this guy and this guy because I thought it would help him start taking responsibilities of coming to church if we made him a deacon. What? You see, that's the way it works today. No, no, no. You got to earn the right to be here. You got to earn the right to be here. You don't make a deacon, a person a deacon, just so they'll come to church or they'll come to Bible study. You have to prove yourself first. You have to be found faithful first. And I need to say this, because you're a deacon doesn't mean you're perfect. I'm going to tell you, I will allow you to make dumb mistakes because I make dumb mistakes. I mean, you back over your wife driving out of the car, park cars, that's okay. I'm not going to throw you off for that. She should have got out of the road anyhow. But the bottom line is this, when it comes to ministry, and you don't have to pick that up today if you don't want to. You can opt out or you can go pick it up and save face and mail it back to me this week. I don't care. But the bottom line is this, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to people, you don't make any mistakes with people. You don't screw them up. Because whether this work needs to become your life. From today, when you walked in here, when you walk out, you're a different person. You don't look at everybody the same anymore. There's times that you're friends, and you may lose some friends over this. Because they're going to come to you with some piece of gossip or this or that, and you're going to have to deal with it. And where before, it was never an issue because you were just good old boys down at Lamar's. Now you're going to have to deal with the issue. I put you under the same structure that I'm under. You're taking a part of something that I would give my life for, the ministry. You're taking part of something that I paid a tremendous price to have today. You're partaking of something that is the number one thing in my life. And if it doesn't become the number one thing in your life, hey, don't pick it up. That was for them. Not you guys. It says, men of honest report. That translates out, it's reported of you that you're an honest person. You have to be honest with yourself first. Honest in the ministry and honest whatever you do. In my life and experience with churches and deacons, I got to say this. Some of the wickedest, ungodliest, demon-possessed men I've ever met in my life were deacons in Baptist churches. It's a position that can get to your head and screw you up and mess a church up faster than you ever know. I mean, whenever there's a problem in most churches, it usually starts right there. And we'll talk about that in a minute. That's usually where it starts. There's a great verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 1. And it's a verse that simply says this. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now the apothecary is the word of God. The dead flies are the stupid things that we do. It doesn't take many stupid things for you to do to make the ministry stink. That's what it's saying. Romans chapter 12 talks about in verse 11 that you're not to be slothful in business. Fervent in the spirit. Serving the Lord. Many of you have businesses outside the local church. You're not supported by this church. You support yourself by your own faction, whatever you do for a living. Various things. You got to understand that people now are going to hold you to a high, and they should, are going to hold you to a higher accountability than they did before. They're not going to view you separate. You can't say, well, my business is here and my ministry is here. Uh-uh. That went away the moment you picked up that paper. Now they are one. And they're going to look at you as a minister, not as whatever you do for a living. And they're going to judge you based on what you do. And they're not going to be able to separate out. Well, he does this and he's down. They're not going to do that. You have to understand that when you pick up that piece of paper, you are now representing this church and you're representing God. Stupid mistakes, okay. Mistakes that hurt people, mistakes that hurt the ministry, Don't make them. And when you do make them, you better have a better example than the dumb look you got on your face sometimes. Men of honest report. You have to be above board in all that you do. And I'm telling you, you really understand that the devil will get into every detail. You have to cross every T. It's like raising your children. You have to cross every T and dot every I. You have to make sure that everything is taken care of. There's never a time as a leader that you can go home and say, I don't have to think about anything tonight. You can do your job and go home at 5, see? But when it comes to being a leader in the church, there's always something left to get done. There's always somebody that's got a problem. There's always somebody that is hurting. And that's your now responsibility. He says, full of the Holy Ghost in verse 3. What a great concept that is. Notice he didn't say of the Holy Spirit. He said, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And the difference there is, and I've taught you this before, that when you find the word Holy Spirit in the Bible, it always is a reference to what he does as a person. But when you find the Holy Ghost in the Bible, it's always a reference to him dwelling you. And you have to be filled with the Spirit of God every day. You have to operate by biblical principles. Last Thursday night, we talked about the Bible being the God's legal document. Somebody asked a question about the 7 legal terms found in the Word of God, which our own society is formed on. And I brought you through and I showed you that the Old Testament was God's legal doctrine to the nation of Israel. The New Testament was God's legal doctrine for the church. And you have to stay within that legal document. You can't break the law, so to speak, when it comes to God. Somebody says, well, we're under the New Testament. We don't have under the law. Let me tell you something. You may not have been under the law as far as the Old Testament is concerned, but there is a legal document in that New Testament that you're accountable to, as I am. Now you have to solve problems, not cause them. Now you have to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, in a passage talking about the qualifications, he says, for they, deacons, they have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. You know what that means? That means that it's a spiritual platform that you're going to continue to grow, and it's going to be a good degree for you, but you're going to have to purchase it. You know how you purchase it? You purchase it by giving up the world and purchasing it with your own self-sacrifice. That's how you purchase it. You see, it's okay to come up to a point in the church where, you know, you go to a ball game and you can leave whenever you want to. You go to a picnic and you can go home whenever you want to. There's no responsibility, see? But now, and you always leave somebody else to pick up the trash. You can get into a situation and whether you do it right or wrong is immaterial, you know? You can just kind of blow it off. You can't do that now. You can never do that again. It's a high level of responsibility with spiritual growth that in the process is going to cost you something. He says in verse 13, whom we may appoint over this business. Two words have really thrown off most Baptist churches for many years. And I've been in this, like I said, for a long time. And I understand why and where. It's first of all, it's the word tables. And then in verse 2, and then it's the word, in verse 3, it's the word business. And from this, and this is hilarious. This is another like these things like show me where Sunday school started. If you ever want to have some fun with some stuffy deacon someplace, just take him over here and ask him a couple of these questions and watch how fast he loses the sweet spirit of Christ. Two words here have thrown us off. First word is tables, the other word is business. And from this we teach that a deacon is supposed to take care of the business of the church, you see. He's supposed to be in charge of the business. He's in charge of the finances. He's in charge of this. He's in charge of that. Pretty soon they form into little committees. And the little committees start running things. And then pretty soon you don't have a church anymore. You have a little third world country with a lot of little dictators running around. When you come back to the Bible, you'll find how ludicrous that whole concept is. We get the idea that deacons are to handle all the businesses of the church and their job is to set up tables, you know. We have a chicken dinner, that's your job. Let me take you back and talk to you just a moment here. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's get away from Baptist mentality. Let's go back to the Bible. I know that's a terrible thing to do, but let's do it. The word deacon literally translated means one who runs through the dust to wait on tables. That's what the word means. It means that one who runs through the dust to wait on table. Now, I'm going to explain this biblically here in just a moment. In the structure of the church, there's only one authority. That authority is the pastor of the church. That authority does not get delegated to deacons. It doesn't get delegated to elders. That doesn't mean that the pastor is not accountable, but I'm accountable to you, the people. You see, what we like to do in most churches, and we rag on the Catholics all the time, bless their hearts, and we make fun of them because they have a pope and a hierarchy that takes it from the people. Don't ever kid yourself, Baptist churches don't do the exact same thing. 99% of the deacons and 99% of the churches are one little thing, a little political power base by which they can run everything. And you got to understand, there's only one authority ever listed in the church. One authority, that is the pastor. And that pastor is accountable to the people. He's told to rule well in 1 Timothy. He's told to look well nigh to the state of his flocks. He has a whole set of responsibilities he has to fulfill. But he isn't accountable to anybody. I'm not accountable to anybody but you. You are the people of this church. The responsibility of making decisions will never be taken from you. If you're a member of this church, you have every right to make every decision about anything that has to have a major decision made about it. That's your responsibility, my responsibility. I am accountable to you, you're accountable to me, we're both accountable to the Word of God. You have a right to come to me at any time, place, sit out with me and say, Bob, I don't understand this, without being fear of having a knock on your door at 3 o'clock in the morning by the deacon hit squad. I don't know this of a fact, but I would dare to say that the plot for The Sopranos was probably put together from studying Baptist churches and their deacons. And if you don't think that is true, I was holding a discipleship group. It took like 20-some people with me a number of years ago. We were up a little church in Illinois. Pastor was a nice guy, but he was a weak guy. And it was a typical, it was a GRB Baptist church. I don't even know what that means, General Regular Association of Baptists. And in these churches, the deacons run everything. And the deacons did not like us being there. And after the first time I preached that morning, they really didn't like us being there. When I got up and talking about all of the things that God was going to do and how it was going to bring people into the church and the people are going to get saved and the people are going to learn how to deal with them, they really didn't like it. And after the Sunday night service, the deacons and the pastor, because he didn't have any say in it, he was just a little puppet, they called me in for a meeting. And the deacons were hot. And the deacons wanted us to leave that night and not to come back, which was fine with me. We already had our hotel rooms. It was all paid for. I just figured, I don't know what there is to see in Illinois, but I figured, you know, we'd go to someplace, you know. If it was in Kansas, we could go see the big groundhog hole out there in western Kansas, but or Prairie Dog City, or the biggest ball of twine, whatever. But we had that meeting that night, and the deacon got in my face. And this is his church, and I don't really care. But you know what he was upset about with me? He said, how dare you? This is what he said verbatim. How dare you? And all the other deacons are back there, you know, yeah, brother, amen, you know. He said, how dare you come into this church and say what you said this morning about and telling these people that what you were giving them was going to change their lives and bring all kinds of people into this church. He says, how in the world, if we get that many people in this church, are we going to control them? That's what he said to me. His big fear was, when we get that many people here, how do we control them? It never entered his mind that the Holy Spirit of God was in control. Amen. Deacons don't have control of anything in the New Testament. Hey, we're in the book of Acts chapter 6. You think they were running around taking a vote on what color carpet to put down the tents? Really, do you? You think they were forming business meetings with back here in Acts chapter 6? You think the deacons, did you ever study the two models if you are even a deacon? Have you ever taken the time to study? Well, you know what I suggest? If you are, and you can just take this for the word, you got to go resign until you find out what you ought to be. Now, if that made you mad, that's my gift in life. Why would you want to be something without understanding what you need to be? You actually think in Acts chapter 6 they were running around setting up the tables for the chicken dinners? They actually deciding who was going to build the building. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have any carpet. You know what their biggest concern was back then? Getting their head cut off by the Roman Empire. Where did this all come from? I want to tell you something. As a deacon, you have absolutely no authority in this church for anything in business. You have no accountability. There's no head deacon. There's no deacon board. There'll be no deacon meetings. That's not your job. They're not in the Bible. That's Baptist mentality. And I've been in this business, as I said, three or four times already long enough. I know how the pastor does it. They put them in for three-year terms. You know why? Because they're pastors, yes men. And that way, if you don't submit to me and give me what I want, I'll boot you out next time, put somebody in that will. You guys are in for life. As long as you're willing to fulfill the thing and do what's right, you're in for life. I don't want any yes men. You're not in charge of anything anyhow. This church, the people in this church run this church. I don't run this church. They run it. I just do as the Word of God showed me how to lead it. But they're the ones that decide what to do. That's why I never preach on money. I think it's the most repulsive thing in the world for a pastor to get up to his congregation and say, we need money. I will never preach that message. This is your church, not mine. It's your church. It's your responsibility, not mine. I'm not going to embarrass God by getting up here and saying, well, you need to give money today or we're going to do this. Or I'm not going to say to all you, most pastors see this crowd this morning, I mean, tell you what, they're going, oh boy, we're going to have an offering today. And they're going to pump you and pump you and pump you. I don't want anything from you. I'm just glad you're here. You know what? God always pays for what he orders. And if he can't sustain this, then he needs to think about giving up his job as God. And I say that with all the respect in the world to God. But either he is who he says he is or he isn't. It's like the Bible. Well, yeah. Well, I believe the Bible's God's word. I believe inspired it. But I don't believe you can have an absolute perfect copy of the Word of God today. Well, let me tell you something. If he was God enough to inspire it, but God enough to preserve it, what's the point? What is the fact that God inspired something perfect a long time ago if I don't have a copy of it today? But that's our mentality today, see? This is God's church. I'm not going to get up and tell you what the needs are. You know what? Your job is to support it. If it's your spiritual home, we don't have it, we'll close the doors. I don't care. I can go get a job. I've done it several times. It ain't no big deal to me. But it's a power thing, see? A deacon has no power in the church whatsoever. You know what the deacons have become? You read into your New Testament. I told you they're just like the nation of Israel. You know what you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Sadducees and Pharisees. I want you to go back in the Old Testament and show me in God's structure of Israel, Sadducees and Pharisees. There's no Sadducees or Pharisees in the Old Testament. You know where they come in? They come in after the captivity. They become a religious political system to control the nation of Israel that were not in God's plan anywhere. You know why? Because most deacons are just like that. It's a power game. It's a power control. And most pastors use them, as I said, like they use the Sopranos. You got somebody in the church. How many of you guys been in churches where you stood up against the pastor, next thing you know, the deacons voted you out? Out of the pastor's direction. They're hitmen. That's all they do. And when you don't fulfill what the pastor says, he boots you up and puts somebody else in. I've been there. I've been in the little secret meetings that goes on behind the doors and heard what they say. Two greatest models in the Bible of deacons. And yet, 99% of the deacons in this world don't even understand who they are before I told them. He says, whom you may appoint over this business. In verse 3. And these two words has really messed it up. A deacon has no power. A deacon board is never found in the Bible. There's no head deacons. It's a lifetime. A deacon don't fire anybody. They don't hire anybody. When I die, if I die, however my end ends, you know what? It won't be a thing where all the deacons get together and decide who your pastor is. I've already written a letter. Somebody in this church has it. And in that letter is my directions as pastor for the next 6 months after this church, after I'm gone. With the men that I think can handle it, and then you have to pick it up from there. There'll be no shuffling of power. There'll be no deacons that call a pulpit committee. It'll be no political game. The same pastor who God leads every day in your life has all been led, and nobody knows who those guys are. Nobody knows who has it except the person that has it, and they've never seen it. Because that way it may change from time to time who is ready and who isn't. And it's one of those things where it has to be done. It's your church, not the deacon's church. They don't get up here and say, okay now folks, we're in charge. They in charge of squat. Well, let's talk about what their job is. Oh, and here's where our two models come in. It says in verse 3, whom we may appoint over this business, tables and business. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm going to tell you. When the Bible says over there in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, that the business that they're supposed to be taken care of, like I said, it isn't the business of paying bills. They had no bills to pay. It isn't the business of picking out the decor or deciding this or deciding that. When you study the two models that are the two greatest models of deacons in the first place in your Bible where you find deacon under the law of first mention, there's no question about what your job is. The business he's talking about is the business that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when he said, I'm about my Father's business, the business of the church. You couldn't find anywhere in the book of Acts where the deacons are making any decision about anything. I'll tell you what the two models are doing, though, in a minute. And then tables. When it talks about tables, that we won't wait on tables. And they're to wait on tables. And what in the world is that talking about? Well, in the Bible, if you know anything about the Bible, tables are always always representative of man's relationship with God. Back in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, you had a table. And on that table was the showbread. Did you ever study that table back there? It's a picture of the fellowship that God has with man through his word. And there's a table in the Old Testament tabernacle with 12 cakes on it. Did you ever see how they're set up? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 6 and 6, because whoever wrote Exodus knew that there was going to be 66 books at your showbread on the table of God's fellowship. It's not talking about when we're done here, we need all the deacons to set up the tables. It's talking about your job is to wait. One who runneth through the dust waiteth on tables. Your job now is to wait on the congregation of this church and to help them understand the showbread, the word of God, on the table of God's fellowship. That's your job. When you study back here, you see, hey, when the apostle said in verse 3, we will not leave the word of God to wait on tables, understand the context. We just saw back here in chapter 6, verse 1, and we just saw back here in Acts chapter 2, that 3,000 people just got saved. I mean, this thing is blowing out the doors. And the apostles could not handle all that was going on. They needed some men who would allow the apostles to keep their focus and their direction on leading the church, dealing with the people. But when it came to the fellowship and the table and the ministering to the people and waiting on those people, there needed to be men added to that that would do that job. That's your job. Your job now is to minister. Your job is to minister. Now, I talked about the two great examples and two great models, and I want to talk about that and then I'm done. And they are simply Philip and Stephen. You're two models. You want to know what a deacon is? If you are a deacon this morning in your church, if you want to know what you ought to be, if you want to know what's expected of you, here it comes, by the model. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of Philip. And I think this is a marvelous story. Based on now, we know that the deacon is one who runneth through the dust to wait on tables. Because here we find in Acts chapter 8, that same very analogy. Philip is an evangelist. He's a deacon, but he's an evangelist. Must not have had any bills to pay that day. He's holding a revival in Samaria. Must have got the color of the carpet all chosen before he left. He's right into the ministry up to his neck. Bible tells you all that he's doing. He's out there preaching the word of God. He's ministering the word of God. And then God pulls him out and sends him on the backside of the desert to an Ethiopian eunuch. And you know what he does? He does exactly what the name of deacon. He's in an old, dusty, dirty desert. And when the Bible says, go join thyself to that man, chariot, he runs through the dust to give him some chicken to make sure he's got all of his qualifications. No, he sits on the back of that chariot and he tells him about the Lord Jesus Christ, death on Calvary's cross, and wins him to Christ. He's a perfect example of running through the dust. He's filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says he fulfills all the qualifications. And the Spirit of God said, go join thyself to that man's chariot. And off he went. Off he went. Then you have Stephen. He'll be in Acts chapter 6 and also Acts chapter 7. Now Stephen is another great example. You see, one's an example in understanding the job. The other one's an example of understanding the commitment in the job. See, Philip is the one who takes it and runs through the dust and takes the Word of God right up to the guy. But it's Stephen that lays his life on the line and gives his life for the message that he's preaching. You see what the example of a deacon is? It has nothing to do with you being in charge of anything. It has you recognizing that you have been set apart for every man and woman in this church that needs your help in the Word of God. You sit down with them, you help them, you minister to them, you do what's right in the Word of God with them, you bring them along, you help them understand the table of fellowship and the Word of God. That's your job. That's your job. It's not political. It has nothing to do with power. It's no political base from which you can launch your spiritual career. It is a base where you are a servant. And you run through the dust like Philip did, and you wait on the men and the women in this church that need to learn the Bible, and that's your job, and the commitment is Stephen, who got up in front of priests of the nation of Israel and paid the price for his very life. One of them defines the job, the other one defines the commitment. And that's where it's at. That's where it's at. And there's two things that I charge you with, and that is understanding your job and understanding the commitment that comes along with it. The two models in your Bible that there isn't a half the deacons in this country understand had nothing to do with political base. It had to do with their commitment and their job. You don't get that out of 1 Timothy. You get the qualifications. You want to understand what your job is? It's in the law of 1st mentioned in Acts chapter 6. You are to be a minister of the Word of God, and you're to wait on this congregation, whatever their spiritual needs may be. That's your job. And to pay for it with your very life, if that's what it takes. That's what I told you. Your life will never be the same after today if you pick up that piece of paper over there. Now, I got to say this so you understand what's going to take place here in just a moment. And while I'm doing that and explaining this, I'd like to put your Bibles down and everybody come up over here. And we need to help get the guys up here. John, we need to have a chair for her over here, okay? Come on right up here so we got some room over here. Come on. I want everybody to kneel down in a circle here. Now, traditionally, this is what takes place. And this happens in the book of Acts. The book of Acts says that when they laid hands on them, there's nothing spiritual about the laying on of hands. You'll find where Timothy's told by Paul to lay no man hands suddenly on any man. It's a picture of us passing the authority of ministry in this church. We're going to do the same thing in a moment with the pastor. Now, guys, come on up here in the middle, because what we got to do here is I want you to kneel down, because we can't lay hands on you like this. Everybody get in the middle like a big football huddle. And then the pastors get around from around them, behind them. Just kneel down where you're at. Told you we should have knocked that wall out. All right, guys, come on around. Jimmy, move on around this way. John, come on around this way. Phil, come on around this way. Now, kids, what we're going to do here is this, and I want you to know I'm proud of you today. I'm proud of you for the commitment that you made. When we're done here, my wife's got a set of roses for each woman here. We've got four roses in it and a little bouquet for the 4 years we've been in the ministry. And I have a certificate here. You now are licensed by this church. By that license, you can marry folks, you can bury folks. You have authority given to this church for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're now held an office in this church. And by the laying on of hands, symbolically, we're showing our approval as the leaders of this church. These men here have all had their ordination as ministers. And we're now transferring that spiritually to you. And we ask God to bless you in your life, and I'm here to help you. And let me just say this. The fact that they are working now with me in the ministry doesn't mean that you don't have total access to me. It's not a deal where now because they're going to work with you spiritually, that you can't call me. You call me at the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm not going to say, well, you know, John Porter's your guy, wake him up. If you can get to me anytime. This is not a replacement for me. This is an add-on to me. These men may work with you in your life, but you will always have 100% total access to me at any time. There's no hierarchy. I won't say to you, well, you know what, you've been assigned to so-and-so, you take that to him. No. You have access to me 24/7, anytime, for any problem. We work together, not separate. They don't get you, you get them, and I clued myself out. We are all in this together. You can get a hold of me anytime, anywhere. You can meet with him, them at some point, and you can meet with me at another point. And I want you to fully understand, this is not replace me in your life. It's just an added that we can work together in the ministry. John, I want to start here and go around, and I'll finish. And let's ask God and to bless him in the Word of God. Go ahead.
Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for the men that you raised up here today and the wise Father. We pray that you put your protective hedge around them. Father, look over them, watch over them, watch over their wives, watch over their families, that you may protect them from the wiles of the devil, Lord, that they may be leaders and be all that you would have them to be. And we thank you for all those things in the name of your Son, Jesus.
Father, we just ask now for your guidance for these young men and their wives and these families, Lord, that you would show them continue in their growth with you, that as the Bible tells us, if any man loves God, the same is known of him, that they not only be seen now, Lord, within this gathering that we call a local church, but outside in their public lives, Lord, and private lives, and even furtherance and working with people outside, Lord, where you want us to go, that you might be able to touch outside people, Lord, through their lives. With your grace and with your mercy, that others will seek, Lord, the truth that you have for us and that we teach here in this church. Lord, we ask that you give them strength to stand for the doctrines that we believe in and hold dear to our hearts, Lord. And also, Lord, that you would build a fellowship and a bond within them, that they know that we are all one in this ministry. And we'll be careful to give you all praise, honor, and glory.
Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray, Lord, that what they're endeavoring to do here, that just pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them farther along as they're going to be tested and tried. And they're going to be stretched and pulled, and that's all part of the growing process. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in their lives. I just pray, Lord, that you would help them to strengthen them farther along, encourage them.
Dear God and Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for this, for these dear men and ladies that are here. Father, I pray that you'll just be with them, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord, in everything you do. Lord, I pray that you'll give them teaching through your word, that the Holy Spirit that lives within inside of them will give them wisdom, give them guidance in everything they do, that they're able to minister properly. Lord, I pray that they'll esteem others over themselves, Heavenly Father. And as it says in Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they take that to heart, Lord, that they bear others' infirmities, Lord, that they take upon themselves to do what's right in these last days, Heavenly Father, that they may not harm the cause of Christ in whatever they do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Lord, I just thank you and praise you for your Son, Lord Jesus. Father, like everyone else has said, thank you for bringing up these men and women in our church. Lord, I just want to pray for them that they realize the importance of who they're serving. Father, that who they're to wait on. And Lord, remember, it's just you. You need to serve you, and that's the full purpose of all of this. Father, through all that, we just remember to give you all the praise and honor. In your Son's name that you do this.
Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you for these men and women that have, Lord, by their own lives, given testimony, Father, of they love this church, the ministry of this church. And Lord, let this be example to everyone out there in our church that, Lord, next year that more young men, more young ladies, and the year after, a continuing process of raising up leadership in this church. That, Lord, at one point we can split this church and start another church, Lord, and keep on going and keep doing what God has called us to do. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us now. Bless their lives. May they understand, Lord, the job that they have and the consequences, Lord, and the responsibility to come with it. And Lord, we love you, thank you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Ladies, go on over there. My wife will give you. Guys, get their certificates, and just go back and have a seat there where you were.